Now, I'm going to pick up exactly where Mike left off. And this also helps you understand the magnitude of your calling. And he's going to explain to you a little bit more about the first and the last as he goes along, and why that is an important signature for the New Testament. Because, you see, too many people, especially, and I'm going to use this new term, instead of Orthodox Christianity, I'm going to say the establishment Christianity of the world. So that's a little broader. That'll include everything. That they believe in churching people. And the first thing someone does when they find out about the truth, they either watch Church at Home or cbcg.org. By the way, Church at Home, it's really growing in the number of hits and participants. And we're going to continue to expand that. But what we're going to do is pick up right where Mike left off so that we understand what God is doing. He doesn't want us church. So turn back to Matthew 11 again. He doesn't want us churched in a building because by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, regardless of where we are. And when we come together as a group, it is the assembly of the saints of God. Each one of us are saints because we have the Holy Spirit, to come before God together. And it is to be with the grace and peace of God. And that's what God wants it to be. Now also, in the end time, we have so many things available for us that it actually magnifies God's calling for us. Now, in one of the couple recent sermons I gave, I ended, especially the first one, number one, after baptism, what do I do now? Well, this afternoon I'm going to give number two on that. But we are going to see that the true church of God, being the body of Christ, not a corporate entity, okay? Because there are people around the world that we don't even know of. And God is dealing with them. And it is really the height of arrogance and pride to say that this corporate church is the only church of God, because it's not. And God will never be limited by an edict of any man, because that would limit God. And God is not limited. But here is what God has done for us. Let's pick it up again here in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to babes. That's what we are. We are the children of God yet to be born at the resurrection. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight to do this. Now then, just put in your notes there, Romans, the first chapter. What happens to people when they reject God? Well, you can read it. That's quite an indictment. So God is doing something very pleasing to himself, and in calling us, it's a very special calling. Every single one that God calls is a special individual calling for each one of us. When we get that understood in our minds, and then we take what Michael has given and what Michael portrayed here in it, was how much the New Testament is elevated above his revelation in the Old Testament to those that he's calling. That's why in the Old Testament, there were those very few that God dealt with who were going to be in the first resurrection. But now, his plan is that he wants many children. And that's why we're here. See? But here's what he's done. All things were delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, neither does anyone know the Father except the Son. Now that means in a personal, intimate way. And the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. Now think about that. This is why what Michael is bringing is going to obliterate the so-called doctrine of sacred names. And also, it's going to add to what God is doing with all of those that he is calling. And why receiving the Holy Spirit is a tremendous and wonderful gift of grace by God. And that God is the one who has initiated your calling. God is the one with the way he operates. You've heard the sermon that I gave on the Holy Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God. But God is in full communication with the earth and people, and especially his people who have his spirit all the time. Now, let's come to Matthew, the first chapter, not Matthew, but John, the first chapter, and let's see some special things that have been revealed. John, the first chapter. Now, we know that Jesus told the disciples that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the truth. And the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you things that you are not now able to bear. And the very first part of the Gospel of John was that one of the major things that Christ revealed with his Spirit, that they had to grow in grace and knowledge, they had to grow in understanding. And then there came a time when God revealed it to all the apostles and the prophets. Now, the prophets are not those who tell the future. The prophets are those who speak. So, in a sense today, Mike, in speaking, was a prophet. In my speaking, I am a prophet because I speak. Okay? But God has revealed these things. Now, let's come back to Ephesians 1. Hold your place in John, first chapter, not Ephesians 1, because we covered that last time. Let's come to Ephesians, the third chapter, Ephesians 3. So we will start here and end here. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Now let's just stop here and think how God works. When is it that you have learned some of the most profound things concerning God and his word and the understanding of it? When you've been in a trial, right? Yes. Well, here's Paul, a prisoner. And let's see what he says, what God revealed to him. He said, verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the ministry of the grace of God that was given to me for you. See, because we're going to see we stand under grace. How he made known to me by revelation the mystery. So this is fulfilling John 16, verse 13, where he said, you're not able yet to bear these. Now, Paul began his ministry there in Antioch after he was trained by Christ and went back to Tarsus, and then Barnabas got him and brought him to Antioch. That was in about 42 AD. So we have 20 years later, he's in prison. And in prison was when the time God revealed it to him. But notice what he said, even as I wrote briefly before. So that when you read this, you will be able to comprehend by understanding in the mystery of Christ. Now, the mystery of Christ is the secret of Christ. And by God's Spirit, he is revealing to you and to all that he has called his secret. The world doesn't know it. The world calls it blasphemy that we will become spirit beings and be the spirit sons and daughters of God. And we will have the name, as Mike will point out as he goes along, Elohim. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now let's see what God had to do to reveal it. Let's see what John wrote, which is a result of that revelation that was also given to Paul, that was also given to Peter, that was also given to all the apostles and all of those who were, it says, the prophets, and that means all of those who were serving in the churches. All right? Here it is, right here. John, the first chapter, verse 1. And it follows in exact parallelism in the Greek as it does in the Hebrew. That's why when you read the first verse, in the beginning, the is in italics, and in the Greek there is no definite article. In archi, in hologos was the word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is what the apostles could not handle right at the beginning. That he was actually God manifested in the flesh. He had to reveal that to them after the length of time that it was up until about 61 AD. So here's what they then understood. And this also answers the question back in Genesis, the first chapter, the us, not as directly as Matthew 17. He was in the beginning with God, okay? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, those who look at the Greek make a big thing out of the fact that there is no definite article for God in the phrase, the Word was God. And it's actually emphasized this way, okay? God is ho theos. When there is no definite article, in many cases, you can put an A in front of it. Well, the Jehovah's Witness do that with a God. But that's not what it means. The Greek there is theos, no definite article, in hologos, meaning the Word was God. And without the definite article, it means every characteristic of God that was revealed as the Father. So it's interesting how Gospel of John and Genesis begins at the same place, see? Now, we're going to see there are other tie-ins. You've heard me talk about the unity of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And the more we study the Bible, the more we see the unity of Scripture. And the more that the Word of God proves itself over and over and over and over and over and over again. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. That's why he had to reveal the Father so that they would all understand there was more than one being who was God. Because if there was only one being and he came to the earth and manifest himself in the flesh, who's controlling the universe? Who's upholding all things? See? All things came into being through him. And not even one thing that was created came into being without him. So much for evolution. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and that's the present state of the world. But the darkness does not comprehend it. So then, he says, to prepare the way. This again is unity of Old Testament and New Testament. What does it say in Malachi? It says, behold, I send my messenger before my face. Even the Lord, who shall suddenly come to his temple. And of course, that was fulfilled. So we have a man sent by God whose name was John. Now you can read all about how he was came about. And you also see something very important to understand, and never forget this. In order to establish the New Testament and the New Covenant, God could not go outside the authority that he had established. Now, did he set up the temple system? Yes. Did he set up the priesthood? Yes. So this was not done in South America. This was done in Jerusalem, and the father of John was a priest. That's important to understand, because John was the priest preparing the way for the Messiah. So you know all about his life, okay? He came for a witness that he might testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He was not the light, but came that he might testify concerning the light, the true light that enlightens everyone who comes into the world. Now think about that. Think what that statement is saying here. Every human being that is born into the world is the result of what God has created to cause that to be. All human life. And of course, in the Old Testament, God says what? All the beasts of the forest are mine. So God gave a lower level of procreation to all the animals. And he's the one who causes them to produce. And whenever you see some of these specials, like, you know, the blue planet, or the frozen planet, or the one with the birds of, I love the ones of the birds. When they migrate and go up to the Arctic, there are millions and millions and millions and millions of birds. And some of them nest in cliffs. Some of them nest just off on the ground. And here God is the one who is causing all of this to be. All human beings. This is noting that all human beings are a special creation of God. Now that's why on Church at Home, we did what? 12 parts? 14 parts? On why were you born from a speck of dust to a son of God? I think about 12 or 14, somewhere around there. And it's also very interesting. Elihu said that the Spirit of God has formed me. A little later, he says, the hand of God has made me. Now think about that for a minute, because that goes clear back to Adam and Eve, correct? God formed Adam of the dust of the earth, formed everything about him, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he received the spirit of man at that time, Ruach. And then he took a rib, and he created Eve, and he formed her. So God looks at his first creation of Adam and Eve, that every child born by procreation from that point forward is by the Spirit of God and the hand of God. So this helps us understand more about God and his love. Light that, yes, enlightens everyone who comes into the world. Likewise, he did. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, but the world did not know him and still does not know him, see? He came to his own because he prophesied that he would. And his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now then, he's combining back into the things that they already understood. Who were begotten, who were not begotten, rather, by bloodlines, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. So why are you here? And does this not help us understand what we need to do as brethren and as teachers? You are here because of God, because you heard the word of God, because God's Spirit was drawing you, because God's Spirit was leading you. What was the one thing? And you could, all of us could look back and we could see there was a point in time that we could say, bang! We responded to God and God responded to us. And no one else in the world knew it. No one. It was probably a very personal thing at a very, how shall we say, personal, private moment. And something changed in your mind. What was that that changed? God's Spirit was leading you. See? That's what was changed. Now, here is the greatest justice. Let's look at God. Is God love? Yes. Is God faithful? Yes. Is God true? Yes. Is God judge? Yes. How does God judge? With perfect justice. Correct? Now, in order to judge the world perfectly, he had to go back to Adam and Eve. What did he sentence them to? Because of their sin. Exiled from the Garden of Eden. Their nature changed. The nature of the earth changed. Nature of the animals changed. And we ended up with the inherited law of sin and death. Correct? Now, God chose the most just way to rectify that. This is what we need to understand. Verse 4. And the Word became flesh. Now you have to tie in everything concerning the birth of Christ and the Virgin Mary. You have to understand other verses and so forth. Such that he divested himself of his glory. Now I want you to understand the humility of God and the humility of the Father. Jesus literally gave up everything to save his creation. The judgment that he put upon mankind, and which has caused so much sorrow, war, murder, hatred, the works of the flesh, all condemned and judged by God, correct? Down through history. He took that very nature upon himself and became a human being. Now that's what it means here. And the Word became flesh. Now, what kind of flesh? Hold your place right here. Let's come to Romans the 8th chapter so that we understand. Romans the 8th chapter. While we're turning to Romans 8, was Jesus subject to death? Yes, he died. So he had, of the law of sin and death, he had death, didn't he? Otherwise he wouldn't have been able to die. Okay? Let's see what else happened. And this makes his life and what he did for us even greater when we understand the magnitude of what he did and what he had to overcome. Remember what Jesus said there to the Laodiceans? He says, overcome, and you will sit down in my throne as I overcame and am set down in my Father's throne. What did Jesus have to overcome? He was without sin. So we know he didn't sin. How was he able to overcome? What was it besides being raised from the dead by the glory of the Father that overcame death? But what was it that he personally had to do in the judgment and the justice to save mankind? And if he did it any other way, people could go up to God and say, God, you didn't know what it was like to be a human being. You don't know all the trouble, sorrow, death, and wretchedness and misery that was going on down here. You never experienced that. Why, you were up in heaven sitting on your throne and you just, you know, sent your curses and blessings and, you know, what do you know about what it is to be a human being? Well, how did he make us? In his image and his likeness. And one of the purposes was so that he could come in the flesh as a human being. But what kind of flesh did he have? Was it extraordinary flesh that he could not sin? Why then did he cry out to him who was able to save him from death? With tears and strong crying. We'll see it right here. Romans 8. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. Romans 8, verse 3. For what was impossible for the law to do, this doesn't do away with the law. Let's understand something. The law is cause and effect. The law is blessing and cursing. The law cannot make you do anything. Don't all of those who steal know it's wrong to steal? Did it keep them from stealing? The law is not going to make you do anything. Conscience and choice may cause the person to choose not to steal, even if the opportunity showed itself. But that's a choice. And God sets before us the choices of life and death and blessing and cursing. So it's impossible for the law to make us righteous. We need God's Spirit for that. Now, in that it was weak through the flesh. You can read that. Read the book of Judges, like Mike said. How many times did they leave God? Weak through the flesh. God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, likeness comes from the Greek homoiomati, and that means in the exact sameness as all human flesh. Now, this becomes very important to understand. Because chapter 7 tells us, back here to verse 23, chapter 7, verse 21, sinful flesh, we all have it. Verse 21, Romans 7, consequently, I find this law in my members, that when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. That's just the sum total of how human beings operate, right? If you don't believe that works on a vast, what you would call macro level, look at what's happening in the world in America today. Everybody intends to do good. We have a president who thinks that he has all the good answers for everyone and that if they would only listen to him, everything would be perfect. But every time he implements it, it comes out wrong. Why? Because of the law of sin and death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So expressed in sinful flesh, that when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Yes, you agree with the law. It's good and right and true. But I see another law within my members, my own members, warring against the law of my mind, and leading me captive to the law of sin that is within my members, meaning it's a very part of his being. So in order for Jesus to bring pure justice to this world, it had to be God manifested in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now back to Romans 8 and verse 3. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. What does that mean? The Greek is this. In the likeness, homoiomati, of sin, of flesh. Very powerful. That means that in order to be perfectly just, in order for his sacrifice to cover the sins of all mankind, as we understand with the plan that he has, he took upon himself the very curse that he brought upon human beings with the law of sin and death, and took within his members, within his being, fleshly being, the law of sin and death, and yet never sinned. Now notice, let's read it here. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, for the specific purpose of making the payment and atonement for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? Christ's flesh. Isn't that something? So here, when we talk about the height of God's plan, when we talk about the small things of God's plan, when we talk about God is love and God is grace and God is merciful and God is all of these things, look at what God personally did. Now then, let's come back to first chapter of John. So what we see is how great God is. And this is how he has redeemed us. See? Verse 14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we ourselves beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. Only one was begotten the way that Jesus was. No other human being. Now, we receive the begettal of God's Spirit. That's a different kind of begettal. But the end result through being faithful to the end and the resurrection is that we will be born again into the kingdom of God. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Had to be. That's how he overcame the law of sin and death that he took upon himself into members of the flesh that he had. So when he was offered as that sacrifice, when he was beaten, when he was scourged, when he was crucified, being the creator of all human beings and being the sacrifice for the Savior and salvation of all human beings, what he went through represented the sacrifice of the Creator of mankind. In complete and perfect justice, so that he could provide the sacrifice to the Father, so that the Father and Christ could deal directly. Isn't that something? Yes, indeed. Now, let's read a couple more verses here. And, boy, we're out of time. Okay, John testified concerning him, verse 15, and proclaimed, saying, and this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has precedence over me because he was before me. That is, he existed before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. I still have not found the time to give the sermon grace upon grace, but I'll give it. Grace upon grace actually is this. I'll give you a little summary of it. God's entire dealing with us in every aspect is through his grace and his love, and his Spirit. Now, when you understand that, and you understand what God is doing, I want you to look in the rearview mirror of your life and look at how awful it was when the brethren of God became the corporate church of men. That's why when you hear God loves you, God through Christ has paid for your sins, you know what he has done. And all of that is by grace. And I'll cover some, a little bit of it this afternoon. So this gives just a little add-on for what Mike brought, and there are some other things that we can do. Let me just say this. Read through the whole Gospel of John. What you're going to find, the Gospel of John reveals the Father more than any other gospel. And tied together with the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then tie that together with the epistles of Paul. Let's just take a look at the end result. Let's come to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, once again. Here's the end result of what God wants. Here's what God is doing. So he says here, verse 14, and even though this is one of my most favorite and I think most inspired portions of the Bible, this always becomes much more inspiring every time you go through it. Now think about this. I want you to put your name with it. I want you to understand that Jesus has done this for each one of us personally and individually. And here is what he wants the end result to be. Paul wrote, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And at the resurrection, you're going to get a new name. that he may grant you. Well, this is what we want, brethren. This is what we need. We're going to be facing some difficult times down the road. So we need to keep this right in the forefront of our minds, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints, because God wants you to know. See, the truth is this. When we assemble together, when we have teaching, when we study the Bible, we are in the school of eternal life. Now, once you grasp that concept, then that changes your whole view of church. School of eternal life, we're here. You have God's Spirit. I have God's Spirit. We're reading the words of God, which are Spirit and life. And these have an effect upon us because God blesses us and we learn. And the inspiration that we get is because God is here with us in addition to being in us, and we all learn together. Isn't that something? With all the saints. Here's what he wants you to know. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? He wants you to understand as much about God and his plan, what he's doing, how he's done it, all about him, Old Testament, New Testament, and to know the love of Christ. Now think about what he did in love by laying down his life for us, which surpasses human knowledge. Now here is the phrase. This is what the end result of your calling will be. So that you, put your name there, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I tell you something. The more we read that and understand that, the greater God is and how fantastic his plan is. We can use a modern expression. It is so awesome, it literally blows your mind. Now, he's able to do it. Now, to him who is able, that means has the power, dunamis, to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us. To him be glory in the church by Jesus, or Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, even into the ages of eternity. Amen. Now, this is what John revealed in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and how it came to the fullness of understanding to all the apostles. We'll see a little more of that this afternoon. This is what Christ has done for us. And I'm anxious to hear from Mike the rest of the story. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.